direction. I think so many believers are lost about what they should be doing. And the perception is that they should be doing one thing. And I believe that there's going to come a day in which, as they stand before the Lord, there's going to be great disappointment. We read about that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in which here we come before the Lord, and the fire then proves the value of what we did, and many suffer loss. We know also, according to Matthew chapter 7, that there will be a day in which many stand before the Lord and said, "Didn't we do all this stuff?" And he said, "I never knew you." So, where's the confusion? Well, I think it really hits in this area of godliness. What is godliness? And it's not godliness in how we perceive it, but it's godliness in how God perceives it. That really is the key. And so many of us are spinning our wheels doing things that are without any value. And I trust that as we look at this in particular today, that the Lord just stir your heart to get on the right track. The responsibility of the church is not necessarily to build an edifice. We've often talked about this. But the responsibility of the church is to be the guardian of truth and to preach and to tell you what the right track is. I'm going to stand before the Lord someday, and I'm going to be responsible for telling you the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't to necessarily my benefit, but it certainly is to all. In fact, Paul will say, not that I care about the increase to my account, but yours. Well, we know that ultimately the Lord rewards us as we are selflessly serving, but many things that will be said from this pulpit will seem very strange if it's truth, because the world's not aligning with truth. The world is upside down. We come to this particular subject of godliness, and we're going to define it. We're actually going to look at four different parts of this. First of all, we're going to be talking about what godliness is. We're going to be talking about where godliness comes from. We're ultimately then going to be talking about how we can obtain godliness, and then what's the big deal about godliness? Why is godliness so important? And we're going to be seeing those four points as we go through. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the places in which scripture where the word godliness is used probably more than any other time is in this book of 1 Timothy. As we've looked at these things that have been said in 2 Peter in chapter 1, it is a list of sorts, isn't it? I just want to remind you that it is not placed thoughtlessly or arbitrarily. This is a list that is divinely placed in order. And as we go through this order, it is imperative that we begin with the faith, because it is the faith that is the anchor. It's what we believe in, and we believe in that gospel. We don't see the gospel. We're not convinced by visual things. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, is we actually see things that are not seen. We're looking at things not seen. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says is that our conviction is about things not seen. So everything that we hold near and dear to our heart is not that which we can see. I think people oftentimes think, well, if I could just see God, if I could just see the miracle, but that's not us. We're embracing, in fact, Paul will write, by faith we walk, not by sight. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, it's with the heart that we see. So it's not with these eyes that we see. We actually see with our heart. And Paul writes about that, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened in Ephesians chapter 1. Our faith is based on what we know to be true in our heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We believe this. Our heart tells us this is God. And we are drawn to Him. We are drawn to the Savior at the cross. Because of this, we are constrained to follow Him. It has to start with faith. We see, I mean, we adore him. This is the adoration. Who could love us this much? Is there anybody that has loved you that much? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am drawn to him. Look, there's no other faith in the world that even comes close to this. I don't know why people are drawn to any other faith. What faith comes close to this? What other faith says that his God loves you this much? Not one good thing will he withhold. I am drawn to him. Why do I want to follow Jesus? Casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. He cares for me. I want to follow. I just haven't seen anything like this before. He says, come follow me. I say, wild horses couldn't pull me away. And so Peter says, it's our faith that establishes us to then walk the walk of Christ. Well, what is that walk of Christ? Well, he says it's moral excellence. We begin to follow in the steps of Christ. We begin to follow in the path of virtue. And it becomes a part of our life. We begin to do the things that Jesus does. And we think the way that Jesus thinks. We have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. We begin putting other people in front of ourselves. It doesn't come naturally, but we see him and we go, I think I'll give that a try. Because I so adore him. I do it for him. In that walk of moral excellence, because of this, we begin to come to know Christ. We come to know God. The more you begin to participate in the acts of Christ, the more you know God. And knowledge comes. That's true knowledge. Knowledge can't come unless you participate in the acts of God. But when you begin to participate in those acts, knowledge comes. And you begin to know what truth is. A lot of people are confused about what truth is. What is right and wrong? I just don't know. Well, haven't you read it in the Bible? Yeah, I've read it 1,000 times. You know why they still don't know what truth is? Because they've never put it to practice. You can't know truth till you put it to practice. It doesn't become a part of your life. You're not convinced. It's not true till it's true in you. And so God calls upon us to walk in that walk of truth, and we begin to, I know truth now. Not only do I know truth, but I know a peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God's presence is with me as I begin to walk in the footsteps of Christ. I begin to know God. But he doesn't stop there, because he says, in your knowledge, what begins to happen is a thing called self-control. We talked about abstinence, abstaining from certain things. What he's saying is that the more that I know God, the more I'm in love with him, the less I'm in love with the things in this world. Abstinence doesn't come, once again, from you and I just hunkering down and saying, I'm just not going to do the wrong thing. Abstinence comes from you not wanting to do it anymore. The power of discipline comes from, I don't want to do it anymore. And where does that come? Well, I'm so in love with the things that I'm doing with him that the things of the world now look terrible. I mean, the very things that I at one time desired, I'm now repulsed by. How did that happen? I was walking with him, and I began to know him. And I now know a peace that I didn't know before. I know a truth that I never had before. My life has changed. You don't want to go back to your... Are you kidding me? No, I don't want to go back to my old way. And you begin abstaining. Self-control then comes through that knowledge of that relationship. Well, what comes after the knowledge? Well, he says, after the self-control, he says perseverance. And this becomes the key. Look, the more you start throwing out the things of the world, after a while there's only one standing. Who is it? Jesus. That's the way it is with relationships, right? I mean, at first you might be dating a whole bunch of different people, then you start throwing out all those other relationships when you start getting serious with the one. And now you're just, it's just you. And it's just me. That's what Scripture calls single-mindedness. Now it says, look, if you're going to be double-minded, don't expect you to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because you don't just solely love him. But when you come to the point and you start throwing out all those things, You know, it's sort of like Peter in John chapter 6, and he says, do you want to go, Peter? I mean, a lot of these other disciples have left me because they were offended. And Peter says, where can I go? I've left everything. You alone, I'm convinced, have the words of life. And there's a point in our life where all of us come to where we say, you know what? It's just God and me. And we're sold out. I mean, there's this single-mindedness, this soul devotion. There's this wholeheartedness. It's all or nothing. That's that point. Or actually, what we would say when we're getting married is, till death do us part. That's that thing called perseverance. That's that thing called endurance. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to remain no matter what. But it's come through a process, hasn't it? And it didn't happen overnight. But now I'm here persevering. And I'm saying, I'm not leaving. I mean, there are times of difficulties. You go, well, it's a little bit difficult. Don't you think you ought to leave that person? I can't. I've thrown everything into this relationship. This is everything to me. I can't leave. And you begin to persevere. Because you know that this is the most important thing to you than anything. Perseverance. Well, he says this perseverance produces godliness. Now, this is a word that is clearly misunderstood. So let me define it for you. It's a compound word using two Greek words. The first is eu, which means good. You probably spell it in the English language, E-U. Eu, meaning good. What it means is what is good, what is proper, what is right, what is fitting. Okay, that's good. But the second part is the key. Sebeo. Now that word means worship. I bet you didn't figure that. What is good, what is fitting, what is right, worship. That's godliness. Or more specifically, what pleases God. Worship that pleases God. What is that? Well, man actually thinks that if he's busy, his perception is my good deeds, my human zeal for God, and my acts of benevolence, or if I'm just busy accomplishing something for God, oh, he's just as happy as he can be. Are you sure? I don't think so. Should you be busy doing good things? Yeah. I mean, Scripture says Jesus went about doing good. But the question is, what is good worship? And what you're going to say in this is, why is it so important for me to walk in godliness? And what Scripture is going to say is, because godliness is the only thing that counts. Let me put it another way. Godliness is the only thing that is lasting. It's the only thing that God will reward. Godliness. Now what we're going to be reading here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that godliness is a mystery. And I'm going to tell you why it's a mystery. Because everybody thinks they have their definition of it. Oh, I know what godliness is. No, you don't. But we're going to read about it. We're going to find the mystery. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's pick up. And it starts this way in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, Peter, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What's the household of God? What's the household of God? Just read it on the verse. The church. Church is the household of God. Which is the church. 1 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? I'm sorry, because we're coming out of 2 Peter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry. See, this is my way of keeping you in the dark. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Now verse 15. In case I am delayed, I write to you so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. What's the responsibility of the church? thank you. Is it the responsibility of the church to entertain you? Does it keep you busy? Does it devise programs that keep you active so that we can look like we're actually serving God? No. This is the pillar of the truth. Our responsibility is to tell you the truth so that you're established in what is right in something that is lasting. That's the responsibility of the church. He writes this in verse 16. By the common confession of who? The church. You understand? The common confession, we are in unity about this thing. What is it? By the common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. What's godliness? It's a mystery. Mystery means something hidden, yet to be revealed. What's hidden? We think we know what godliness is. Man thinks he knows what godliness is. The Pharisees thought they knew what godliness was. They had no idea. Now keep your finger here, because we're going to come right back. But look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul writes this in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness. They don't know what pleases God, do they? They think they do, but they have no idea. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Everybody has their idea of what God wants. You're going to have to abandon that. We don't know what God wants yet. We're going to find out. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a very elusive thing to man. We try really hard to be zealous, to be religious, to be righteous, to do good things. We just pile one good thing on the other. We just feel so much better for a moment, and then we got to do another good thing. And God says, nope, not happy with that. Not happy with that. That's not good worship. That's not good worship. What is good worship? That's the question. He then states in this, in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where does godliness come from? Christ. Where's good worship? There's good worship. This one served me well. I am well pleased with him. I mean, look, all of our righteousness is filthy rags, right? None righteous, no, not one. I mean, we can go down the list of all the verses that we know so well. None of those in any way, nothing that we could ever do, nothing we could ever do could please God. Nothing. Not knowing the righteousness of God. What, you think your righteousness is close to perfect? Not anywhere close to perfect. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you go right back there. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, who are we talking about? Christ. He took on humility. He took on weakness for us. The love of God. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, yet with a sinless and pure heart and motive. Can you imagine somebody living with a... I mean, I don't know of anybody that has ever come close to this. Was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels. You know what that's talking about? He withstood the scrutiny of the heavens. Angels, as it were, judges of the law. I mean, it's one thing to say, I think I'm pretty good. Okay, all right, let's stand before the angels and let them judge. How would you feel about that? Feel pretty good about it? Beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations. The point of the text is that he is the answer for everyone, for everything. He's the answer. Is there any other thing that you could say that about? No, he alone is the answer. Believed in by the world. Putting only your trust in him. Watch how it ends. Taken up in glory. You know why he puts that in? Not only were the angels dumbfounded by holiness in the flesh, but his heavenly Father said, I am well pleased with you. And Scripture tells us that he takes them up and he puts them at the right hand. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To the glory of the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? It's all Christ. That's a mystery, isn't it? Any time, any moment, you and I put any trust, any gratification in ourselves, we've just fallen out of the realm of good worship. More specifically, acceptable worship. There is nothing that we can do in this flesh that is acceptable. All glory goes to him. It has to be that way. As you look in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, he then demonstrates what the lie looks like. And he writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. And we're saying to ourselves, whoa, this is going to be really intensely horrific looking. He says, no, it looks like religion. Read it with me. By means of hypocrisy of liars. The hypocrisy is just you putting on a mask. Pretend to be something, someone that you're not. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with branding iron. Why is that true? Because you live a lie long enough, you begin to believe it. And there's a point where people can't even talk to you about it. You know that you're not living truth. No, I don't know that. You've seared your own conscience. There was a time where your conscience says, oh, come on, let's quit being a fake. But after a while, you don't even know it. Men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods. What's he talking about? He's talking about a form of religiosity that's all external. Oh, men shouldn't marry. Where did you get that from? Was that from Abraham that you got that from? Or Adam? Where is that from? It just looks more holy. Oh, the doctrine of demons. To make you look more holy by the things that you do. That's not the righteousness of God. God's created these to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. It is sanctified by means of the word of God and of prayer. And clearly what he's stating here is that you make sure that you're pleasing God in the life of Christ. Or more specifically, walk in the life of Christ and then do whatever you want to do. Have his mind in you, have his heart in you. He says this in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and a sound doctrine which you've been following. Verse 7. have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. No offense to the old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. Go back to chapter 1. I just want you to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or pay attention to myths, endless genealogy, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering God's provision, which is by faith. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, right? A good conscience, sincere faith. A lot of men are wanting to be teachers of the law. They make confident assertions about things that they don't understand. What are they talking about? They're talking about a religion that has nothing to do with the relationship. And it cannot, this is the point, cannot please God. It's absolutely impossible. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he writes this, verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God, our doctrine, may not be spoken against. Now, this is a pretty interesting statement, because of the fact that when you're working for somebody, whatever you do, it's kind of expected of you. Well, let's say you work harder when nobody sees. Well, nobody sees. So, why are you doing what you're doing? Because it's right. Because you love Christ. Because you're following in His footsteps. Watch what he says. Let those who have believers as their master not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, watch the phrase, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine, watch the phrase, conforming to godliness. Doctrine conforming to godliness. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the law that's written out here? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about that which demonstrates the heart of Christ. Because what is good worship? The manifestation of the heart of Christ in you. What he's talking about here is the teaching that conforms to that which is pleasing to God, which is the heart of God in the workplace, which is desiring the best for others and not for self, and willing to work harder for less money so that the other person who is a believer might be established. If somebody doesn't agree with this, watch the phrase. He is conceited, understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men, depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that the worship of God is something to gain from. Well, it is, if accompanied with contentment. In other words, what he's saying is that if you're discontent, you're double-minded because you're not solely doing what you do for the Lord. But if you're solely doing what you do for the Lord, then the gain comes from God's pleasure upon you. Well, you say, what's so important about that wonderful worship that you're talking about, that worship that's pleasing to God? We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we pick up in verse 8. He says, look, you can go through the external motions of even benefiting your physical body. But the discipline, and interesting enough, when he talks about discipline, actually where we get our word gymnasium. So what he's talking about is, you know, that workout that really can be pretty painful. It was for the games. He says this in verse 8, But bodily workout, or bodily, I think King James puts it, exercise, but it comes from the word gymnasium. It's an exercise with great discipline. Her bodily discipline is only of little profit, but watch what he says. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now here's the deal. We work hard at this thing being religious, don't we? We have a lot of things in our world today that just make us very active doing lots of stuff. Put everything aside just a moment with me. There's only one thing that God is pleased with. That's His Son. That's a given in Scripture. Only one thing. Only what's done for Him in the spirit of His Son is going to last. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 5, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. What is that? His Son. This is why it says, you want to know what the will of God is? Walk in the spirit of God's Son. Love Him with all of your heart. Do everything for Him. And listen, this is very important. To Him be the glory. If there's any good in me, who's it from? Christ. Christ. Anything that I do, that I accomplish for me, is not going to last. It is not pleasing to God. It is impossible for me to please Him. Now, this is directly tied to perseverance. And what this means is this, that you and I need to continue to walk in this resolve. Christ alone. I believe Christ alone is the answer. I believe that. I believe Christ alone puts good in me. Christ alone. I believe that. I want to do what I do because I love Christ. That's the reason I want to do it. I don't want to hear your accolades, although I appreciate your encouragement, but I'm listening for, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Christ alone. That's what I'm listening for. And God says, now, here's the reward of godliness. If you remain true to me. That's why it comes after perseverance. Godliness only comes through remaining. Do you understand that principle? Turn with me just a moment here to Hebrews chapter 10. And mark it well in your Bibles, because if you think that you know what pleases God and you haven't been consistent in this, then you're going to be entering into heaven sorely disappointed. It's sort of like the wife and the husband's are the wife's accusing the husband of being unfaithful, and the husband comes up with this genius remark. Well, I'm faithful 9 times out of 10. I've been faithful at least 360 days of the year. It doesn't work. I'm pretty sure the wife is not pleased. It's not acceptable relationship. Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You want to know what good worship is? Good worship is Christ alone, enduring. All for Jesus, enduring. Faithful always, to Christ. I cannot deny his name. I will not do it for another. I will not sell him out. I will do it all for him. We are not of those who shrink back. What does it say? To destruction. But of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. We remain firm to the end. What's godliness? It's all Christ. Always. And why do I want to do that? It's the only thing that has eternal value. You think that this has eternal value with God? I don't think so. God is calling upon us to walk in faithfulness and godliness that has great reward. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to go all the way, to sell out, to walk with you. It's all you or nothing. We have gone beyond the point of return. It's only you. You are our life. You're the reason that we do what we do. You're the love of our hearts. There will never be another. We are faithful to you, to death. Great is our confession. It's all you. Father, we understand that this is the only godliness that you accept, the only good worship, the only good service that is acceptable in your sight. That which causes us to remain firm until the end, because we are so sold out we could not do anything else. Father, these are your people. It's our responsibility as a church to establish truth. Speak to their hearts today. Let them walk in good worship. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You just talk with the Lord today. We have, I don't know, not many days left, do we? By virtue of our age, by virtue of the coming of the Lord, our time is limited. There's only one thing that God will reward. It's good worship. Good service. Maybe you and I should surrender all to Jesus and make Him the focus of everything we do. You pray a sunny place.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
As you're seated with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what a wonderful prayer to pray. love and affection for your Son that would make us godly. You have certainly surprised us once again. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What are you laughing about? Well, of course.
I did.
Just trying to complicate my life.
We were thinking of it. If you see it, the chain. It's up to you.
All that I need.